morning to the book of Ephesians. We're going to continue here in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I think we're all set to go, right? Ephesians chapter number 2. If you will notice with me once again, I'm going to start at verse 13, but we're actually going to focus today down a phrase in verse 16. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." By what?
Blood.
Why is that important?
Yes.
That's our redemption. That's it. Right, John? That's what you kept trying to say to your brother. There you go. He says, "For he is our peace." And aren't you glad for that? Our peace is a person. It's not a work. It's not religion. It's not money. It's a person. It's the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. It's interesting. It took deity to take down that which deity erected. Remember that? He says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments," it took deity to abolish that which deity had implemented. See that? He says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man." We talked about that last Sunday. Remember the one new man? The church, the body of Christ. It took deity to be able to create this new creature. He says, "To make of himself one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by" what? "By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend some time this morning again focusing on the fact that Christ, what he means to you, and therefore really what he can mean and should mean to us. And we understand that the more that we study these passages and many passages like this, and let our minds just think about Christ and who he is to you and who you have made him to be to us and who you have made us in him, we really can say with hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving and hungering to know more that Christ is our peace. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our all in all. And he is that because of what he did on that greatest work of all time that he ever did, and that is by his cross. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, if you'll notice once again, verse 16, we're going to focus today especially on that phrase in verse 16. He says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body." What are the next three words there? "By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." I want to talk with you this morning about the greatest work of all time. I'm not talking about a work that man can do, religion can do, philosophy can do, but I'm talking about the greatest work of all time that God himself did. It's already been done. And obviously what I'm talking about is the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is, in comparison to all the other works that God has done and or ever will do, there is no equal when it comes to really thinking about and allowing the Scripture to instruct us about the nature of the cross work of Jesus Christ. Before we look into those details, I want to make sure that we kind of remember our context here. Our context is, you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ had to do some things, which he did do by the cross. He had to take some things out of the way so that he could form, look at verse 15, he's the last statement of verse 15, "For to make in himself of twain," what are the next two words there? "One new man." Remember, that's so critical. What God is doing today is forming one new man, the new creature. God is not redeeming nations today. He's not redeeming or buying real estate today. He's not making Israel new today. He's making of Jew and Gentile one new man. It's a new creature. In this very chapter, the Apostle Paul uses the word in verse 10, the word created. Look at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." What's the next word there? Created in Christ Jesus. You see that? God is actually creating again. I know when you read the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, you see the 6 days of creation and so forth, and then it says the seventh day, chapter 2, the seventh day, he rested from all the work which he created and made. But in the dispensation of grace, which depicted by this chart up here and so forth, God is creating again. He's creating one new man. If you've trusted Christ for your Savior, guess what you're a part of? You're part of this new creation, this new work of God. You're part of the one new man. And you know what? Like it or not, your eternal destiny is set. By the way, I promise you, you will like it. Okay? And I don't mean that in a bad way, okay? But if you're in Christ, you are part of this new creature, this one new man. It's one. There's the unity of it. It's new. There's the uniqueness of it. There's man, the parallel as to when he created man on the earth to rule on the earth. Now this new man to rule in the heavenly places. See that? See the parallel? Isn't that fascinating? Okay. So just keep that in mind. It's a new man. It's not, you are not Israel reborn or Israel made new. You are not spiritual Israel. You're not a spiritual Jew. You remember of one new man. See that? And then he says at the next verse, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. There's the one is the unity. The body is the nature. What is the purpose of calling the church that he's building today, the church, the body of Christ? Why call it a body?
Because he's the head.
Because he's the head. Keep going. He's the head. You're members one of another. You're joined together and so forth, you know? Question. The function. There you go. Think about with me, if you would. Is your take a look at your hand. How long have you had your hand?
As long as
he had his head, he says. You've had it a long time, right? That hand is every bit as a part of your body as every other part of your body, right? Is that hand as complete as every other part of your body?
Yes.
How come? It's because it's a part of the whole. It's a part of the body. What happens if you take and cut that hand off? Well, one thing, you hurt, okay? What if you take and cut that hand off? It ceases to live. Can you be cut out of the Lord Jesus Christ?
No.
Absolutely not. It's said to be the church of the body of Christ. It's a body because of the union of it, the functioning of it, the oneness of all the members with the head. That's a different entity than the nation of Israel. The body of Christ is not a nation. The nation of Israel was a nation. People bound together by the covenants, the ordinances, and so forth. They were a common... Well, if we were talking about this morning with someone, Ken. Well, I was saying Israel was a commonwealth. And we're not a commonwealth. He said, yeah, I know. Think about the word commonwealth, you know. Kind of a thing, you know. Israel was a commonwealth. They shared as a nation in the covenants, the promises, and so forth. You as a body, the promises and covenants that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were not made with you and me. We're a body. We share the life, the unity that the whole body shares with Christ. See, so the one body is the issue there. Now, let me keep, I saw a hand there, but I got to go because I have way too much, okay? And we have Q&A afterwards, right? So write your question down. We'll bring it up afterwards if you would. We're at the potluck, okay? Now watch what he says in that same verse. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Now the next statement says, by the cross. Now that word by there is very important. The cross is the means by which he's able to make the one new man. Now you say, what difference does that make? Well, there's a common view out there that says that the dispensation of the grace of God and the church, the body of Christ, started at the cross. And therefore, basically back in the ministry of Christ and Pentecost. And therefore, they say, well, really, it's just all the same program. It's all the same thing. Because what Christ did back there at the cross, that's when he formed the church, the body of Christ. And they read that verse and say, they read it this way. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body at the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. But is that what that verse says?
No.
That Paul is telling us the instrument, not the time. Paul in that verse is instructing us as to how God is able to form this one new man. The by is a reference to not when, but how. Okay, everybody see that there?
Mm-hmm.
And what I want to talk specifically about this morning is that issue of by the cross. As I begun the message, I'm saying this. The cross work of Christ is the greatest work that the Godhead ever has undertaken and ever will undertake. as spectacular, as marvelous, as wonderful as all the other works, and we're going to talk about briefly each one, several of them, not each one, we'd be here a long time, okay? But several of them, we're going to talk about a few of them. As marvelous, as spectacular as all the other works of God are, and they are, they all pale in comparison to the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul calls it the preaching of the cross. The Apostle Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." See that there? Think with me, therefore, for a few minutes. I want to go over just briefly four major works of God and then compare them to the cross work of Christ. And you can see it's certainly different. The first one, of course, well, what's the first great work of God, obviously?
Creation.
Yeah, creation. I mean, it's 100% everybody got that one, okay? Now think about creation. Think about what the creation says about God. Just kind of quickly. What does the creation say about God? Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. It actually says several things about God. We're just going to focus on a few. Watch this. Look at Romans chapter number 1 at verse 19. Romans 1:19 says this. It says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Did you know you can see invisible things? You see Him by understanding. You see Him with your mind instead of your eyeballs, right? He says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being there's understood by the things that are made. Even His what and His what? His eternal power and God is the theory without excuse." So when you look at the creation of God, what does the creation tell us about God? What are some things it tells us?
He's all powerful.
He's all powerful. And since He is the creator, we are accountable. The creation tells us about the power of God. After all, have you ever tried to create your own universe? You know what? You can't even keep your room clean. How are you going to run a universe? What's that? Yeah, I've been peeking, he says. Yeah, well, I got to keep my own room clean, my own desk. You know, I have a desk at home, and I try to keep that desk clean and so forth, and the papers all stacked this and everything. And so I leave for work in the morning, I'll come back at night and everything, and I'm telling you, someone always messes the top of my desk up. Always. I straighten it back out and everything, and I go to work, come back, and next morning it's all dirty again. Who's doing that? Not the dog. Listen, yeah, the idea that you are God, or that you can be God and so forth, that you can go create your own universe, your own world, how's your world working? It just isn't. Listen, just the sheer vastness. I taught a message last summer in Chicago about the vastness of outer space, or something, whatever the title was and so forth. If you have a chance, just go listen to it. And so forth. We talked about just the sheer dimensions of the universe. The number of stars, we didn't have an exact number, it took me too long to count. There were the number of planets, the number of solar systems and everything. Just the sheer vastness of the universe and how the Earth is just a speck in the midst of all this thing. Just a teeny tiny, scientists, evolutionists say, insignificant speck. Turns out it's not so insignificant, by the way. All right? So who's running all that? Who is it that keeps the sun shining? Who is it that keeps the atmosphere such that oxygen just doesn't drift off out into the rest of the universe and therefore you and I wouldn't be able to breathe? Who is it that keeps our solar system going like it's going? Who is it that... Listen, the creation absolutely demonstrates the power of God. He spoke this world into existence out of absolutely nothing. See that? It is truly staggering to think about just the sheer power that it would take to run this entire universe. Not only that, I've got to spend way less time on each topic because I won't get through all this, and I really got to get to this, okay? Listen, the creation manifests something else about God. It manifests His creativity. You suppose God's pretty creative?
Yes.
What would lead you to believe that God is very creative?
He gave my wife.
He gave you a wonderful wife, didn't He? Okay, good. Yes. What else? What would lead you to believe that God is just amazingly creative? Nature. The vast different kinds of animals. The vast kind of plant life. Look at your body. You're as vast as the external universe is. They say that one single cell in your entire body, one cell, is a whole universe in and of itself. In terms of what's going on in it, what's happening and so forth, that exceeds the limits of the external physical universe. That took some creativity. The beauty out there, the color, the different animals, the sea life, the bird life and so forth, plant life, the creepy crawly life that you ladies love, the snakes and the caterpillars, right? And the centipedes and the spiders and so on, you know. God is just amazingly creative. Next time you see a bird out in your backyard and so forth, listen, you go get some clay and you fashion that bird. You go ahead and make a bird, okay? All right? Take a little artist, go and make that bird there. Stick it on the little perch there, and say to that bird, okay, bird, live. What's he going to do? Listen, something is giving life to all of this. It's incredible. Artists can paint a beautiful scenery of nature. Artists can paint an animal. Sculptors can form an animal, but they cannot give life to those things. They can't bring life to that. They can paint a picture of a rose garden, but can't make the plants bud. Isn't that amazing? Look at creation, and God is just creative in all of His capacities. It's just amazing. The creation also demonstrates the immensity of God. Just His sheer capacity, just in terms of size. I'm not saying God is big. I'm saying just who He is in His essence. The creation also tells us about the glory of God. Would you say that's true? Something else the creation tells us about is that God has a purpose. Why does the creation tell us that God has a purpose?
There's order.
There's order to it. There's structure. There's the design. So when you look at what everybody would agree would probably be the first of the works of God, everybody says, yeah, creation. It's spectacular in what it declares, what it says about God. Second, quickly, man. The second most amazing creature that God created was not, you know, not the plants, not the fish, not the birds, not the cattle and so forth, but man. Why did God create man? Look with me to Psalms chapter number 8. Look to Psalms chapter number 8 here quickly. Look over to Psalms chapter number 8. Why did God create man? Look at Psalms chapter number 8. I'm going to start at verse 1. Psalms 8, verse 1. Why did God create man? It says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Now keep that phrase in mind for later on in the message. Would you? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength, because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. See how you've got an enemy, and you've got an avenger, and you're going to somehow have to pull them to silence. You're going to have to still them. You're going to have to defeat them. Everybody see that right there? So there's something about the physical creation in relationship to some kind of rebellion that's going on, where there's an enemy and an avenger, and that enemy has to be stilled. Look at the next verse. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? Now I understand prophetically this ultimately is talking about Jesus Christ. I understand that Hebrews says so. But look at the next verse. For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him. Why? See that? Why did God create Adam in the very first place? Why did He create this thing called man? Why? To run the earth. And to run the earth in connection with the fact that there was an enemy, there was an avenger on the earth that needed to be stilled. And He was going to use man to do so. And so when He creates this man, His work in creating man was an answer to the rebellion. Because where in creating man says, that this person, this creature, I want to run the earth for me. That's a pretty amazing work, wouldn't you say? That's pretty impressive. The third work that we're going to talk very, very briefly about is, of course, the creation of the nation of Israel. Did that take a work? It took an absolute miraculous work of God in time. After all, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, were dead reproductively. I don't need to tell you what that means, do I? Okay, all right, thank you. Okay, same there, right? They couldn't have children, and so forth. And Abraham was 99 years old, Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. They had to both be, Abraham and Sarah had to be regenerated reproductively. They had to, life was brought forth out of death. Isaac was a miracle child. And then from Isaac to Jacob, Jacob's name changed to Israel, and the nation of Israel is produced by that seed line. Everybody see what's going on there? So God makes, there's a work going on where He created the nation of Israel. Why did He create the nation of Israel? How come? To the earth. He created the nation of Israel to be His kings and priests on this earth. That's why He created the nation of Israel. Keep that in mind. So He does this marvelous work of creating this His nation, the nation of Israel, to be kings and priests on His earth. He gave His word to them. He gave His law to them. He gave His ordinances and statutes to them and so forth. And He wanted to use that nation to reach the Gentiles, to reach the rest of the world. That's the third great work of God. What's the fourth great work of God? The one new man. Exactly. The church, the body of Christ, is exactly right. That's the fourth great, marvelous work of God. Why did God create? Why is He creating the one new man?
To run to heaven.
See how simple that is. Listen, this is not rocket science. It just takes faith to believe. This is pretty cool, right? Creates the nation of Israel to run the earth for Him. He creates the one new man to run the heavenly places for Him. He's creating the church, the body of Christ, so that He could take you and me, place you in the heavenly places where you're going to judge the angels. Not judge in the sense of condemn, but judge in the sense of rule over. Do you really realize you're going to spend eternity in the heavenly place? Did you know that?
Yes.
Do you really believe that?
Yes.
You're going to spend eternity in the heavenly places actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying Him by means of the sound doctrine that you let function in you here and now. That's why you want to be edified. That's why you want to continue to grow and learn how grace works. Because that's what's going to operate in heaven forever. The grace of God and so forth, all right? So you have these four marvelous works of God that are just spectacular. The actual physical creation, you have a national creation. You have the physical creation, you have the creation of the first man. Then you have a national creation, then you have a new creation. Isn't that fascinating? Are all those pretty marvelous works of God? What's the common denominator between all those? They all speak about the fact that God has a purpose in His universe. They all speak about the fact, they all demonstrate God's power, His ability. They all demonstrate His creativity. They all will demonstrate His glory. They all demonstrate the fact that He has a purpose. Question. Your statement. Realize, none of that would matter apart from the cross work of Christ. How come? None of this would matter or be relevant with whatever His Word says without the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How come? Without the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this creation would remain under the curse. Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation, therefore that includes the earth. Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. And thus so until now. So that being the case, what's the current status of the creation? Is the creation like God intended it to be? It's not. This creation, the earth, the heavens, the planetary systems, the whole solar system is not yet functioning to the capacity that God originally created them to function. You think it's beautiful out there now. You think this earth is beautiful. Man, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's amazing what God's going to do. Apart from the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this earth would remain under the curse forever. Is that good or bad? The pain, the suffering, King Death would continue to rule supreme without the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The greatest tyrant of all are not men. You think of people like Hitler or Idi Amin or Mao Zedong or the various, or even the guy in North Korea right now. Those are not the greatest tyrants. The greatest tyrant on earth. Two guys. Sin and death. Romans 8 says so. As sin has reigned unto death. Without the cross work of Jesus Christ, all of eternity would remain under the curse. Creation would never see its intended purpose. Remember, I asked you to remember Psalms 8, 1, the first statement. What did that verse say? Go back there if you would. Look at Psalms 8, 1. Look at Psalms 8, 1. Look at Psalms 8, 1. Look at that. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Do you see that verse? Now think about what that verse says. That verse is a prophecy. That verse is not a statement of what's going on in the earth right now. Frankly, God's name is not excellent in all the earth. Most of the earth would like to forget about God and don't care about Him as the Creator. They are their own God. They take authority and power to themselves. They think they can run the show and everything. That verse is a prophecy about what's going to come to pass once man, in this prophetic context, Jesus Christ is the King. He's the one that's going to still the enemy and the avenger. And in so doing, truly, the Lord's name is going to be excellent throughout all the earth. But apart from the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the purpose of this earth would never be realized. It would remain under the curse forever. Death would rule supreme. And the great rebel, Satan himself, would be king and king, King of kings and Lord of lords over this earth. How's that for an ending to the story? Should we stop now? No, because this isn't the end of the story. Without the crosswork of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, man would remain eternally doomed. As I mentioned, death would reign forever. Scripture tells us that the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. But that doesn't happen until Jesus Christ comes back, rules for 1,000 years on this earth, and then finally destroys death. But if Jesus Christ was not successful at His crosswork, He's not coming back. He's not going to rule. He's never going to destroy death because He Himself would still be held by it. Without the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great work of God creating man would be a failure. Without the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, His purpose for the nation of Israel would never be realized. There would never be a holy nation. There would never be a nation of priests. This earth would be lost to Satan and his priests. Look with me, if you would, to Psalms 72. Look over to Psalms chapter 72. Look over to Psalms chapter 72. Watch this. This is a spectacular psalm and prayer by David. Psalm 72, verse 1. He says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge the people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor." See all the things that this prophecy predicts. But none of this would come to pass apart from the successful work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at verse 9. What a prediction follows here. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all... Verse 5. I'm sorry. Verse 5. So what did I say? Did I say verse? Okay, sorry about that. Look at verse 5. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Doesn't Romans chapter 3 tell us that there is no fear of God before the rise right now? Things are going to change. Verse 6 now. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. See the comfort, the refreshing, as showers that water the earth. Now, you're talking about that shower is going to water the earth. The earth is going to have been removed from the earth. And then this earth is going to blossom. The desert shall blossom as a rose. Not like a rose, but as a rose. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as, not like, but as the waters cover the sea. Not just surface, but the depth of it. He goes on to say, in his days shall the righteous flourish. How are they doing today? Not so good. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace. Is there abundance of peace anywhere on the earth today? No. So long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. That is total, complete world dominion. From sea to sea, from one end to the other. See that? Without the cross over our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, none of that would come to pass. Let's just jump ahead, if you would, for time's sake. Verse 11. Yea, all kings shall fall down before... Can you name one today that's doing that today? This is prophecy, friends. This is the future. He says, yea, all kings shall fall down before... All nations shall serve him. Can you name one that does it today? Not a one. Not a one. Even the U.S. They say, well, U.S. is a Christian nation. I don't think so. We're just as ungodly and heathen-like as, and we're totally secular anymore. Keep reading. Look what he says. I'm going to jump to verse 17. It says this. Verse 17 says this. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. And what can the believer say? Amen and amen. And then he says this, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That doesn't mean David never prayed anymore. He said, man, this is the sum total of my prayers. Because he believed the Word of God. Without the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Israel would never be redeemed. They would never be a holy nation. This earth would be lost to the adversary forever. And none of those verses could ever or would ever come to pass. Without the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the body of Christ could never have been formed. And thus the heavenly places would also have been lost forever. Quickly to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at this. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. You can let go of Psalms there. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Look at Colossians 1, what he says here, at verse 16. He says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, what realms are all those things in? Heaven and earth. He says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, verse 18 now, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning? The firstborn from what? Dead. So if he's the firstborn from the dead, what must have happened to him? He died. There's a reference to his successful work on the cross and resurrection. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the first, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That! Here's the reason he's the firstborn from the dead. Here's the purpose, here's the intent as to why he was raised from the dead. That in all things, heaven and earth, all those thrones, dominions, every realm in heaven and earth, that verse says, that in all things he might have what? What is the preeminence? What's that mean?
Number one.
Number one of all that God's doing. Jesus Christ truly is the preeminent one as far as God is concerned, and it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. See the next verse there? Without the cross worker of our Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ would never be formed, heaven would be lost to the adversary forever, and Jesus Christ would never gain the preeminence. Every aspect of our identity in Christ is by the cross. For example, He tells us that we have propitiation through faith where? In His blood. We are baptized into His death, Romans 6. We are justified by His blood, Romans 5. We are reconciled by His death, Romans 5. We have peace through the blood of His cross, Colossians 1. We have redemption through His blood, Ephesians chapter number 1. We are made nigh by His blood, Ephesians chapter number 2. The enmity has been slain by His cross work. Can you say amen to some of those? Look at that. Point after point after point after point, the Apostle Paul says, by His blood, by His death, by His cross, by the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God is going to bring to pass all of His purposes. His purpose in creation. It is going to be to the glory of God. The heavens are going to declare the glory of God. The earth is going to declare the glory of God. The fullness of God is going to spread throughout all the earth. The earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The nation of Israel is going to be redeemed. The nation of Israel is going to be kings and priests on the earth of the Gentiles. And they're going to, the forces of the Gentiles are going to be converted to Him. This earth will be functioning to the glory of Almighty God. The curse will be lifted. And the church of the body of Christ is going to be taken off of this planet and placed in the heavenly places. And you and I are going to function to the glory of God forever, world without end. And what can the saints say to that?
Amen.
Amen. All by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quickly, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul says things like this. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul is so jealous for a clear preaching of the cross. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul is so protective about keeping the crosswork of Christ clear. Don't mix it with anything. Don't mix it with human works. Don't mix it with water baptism. Don't mix it with the law. Don't mix it with anything at all, because nothing can compare or equal the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross. He says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Listen, you take this most glorious, most powerful, most effective work of God, the cross work of Christ, and if you add anything to it at all, you know what you just did to it? You make it of none effect, because you said it wasn't enough. You say the crosswork of Christ is not enough to bring forth God's purpose in the creation. You say the cross of Christ is not enough to bring forth God's purpose in creating man, or His purpose in creating the nation of Israel, or the body of Christ. You say it's not enough. Well, pray tell, what are you going to add to it? What can man add to it? Nothing at all. Truly, the cross of Christ, he says, how he says it there, take it none effect, watch verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God." Look down at verse 23. "But we preach Christ" what?
"Crucified."
Now to the world, a man hanging on a cross, crucified, how does that look to them? Foolishness, weakness, of no power. He didn't win. He was defeated. That's how man looks at it. But that verse says, "But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block." They don't believe it. What good is a dead Jew, they say. "Unto the Greeks, foolishness." They say, that's no wisdom there. He lost. Look at verse 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ." And it's Christ crucified. It's Christ hanging on that old bloody cross. Not a pretty cross. Not a nice decorative cross. But an old, grotesque, bloody cross where the person hanging on that, you couldn't even recognize his form. He was beat up so bad. Ripped apart so bad. You would have turned your eyes in utter disgust and shame because of how he looked on that cross. He says there, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, and that's Christ crucified, he's what? He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's the power of God because God's integrity was upheld. His righteousness was put on display at the cross. When our sins were poured out upon Christ, what did God do? He followed that by pouring out His own wrath on His own Son, who always served Him perfectly. What did that demonstrate? That demonstrated that God's integrity was the most important attribute and character to Himself. His integrity was upheld. Righteousness was displayed and declared. It is the power of God unto salvation because of how it addresses righteousness. It's the power of God to save sinners who trust the blood of Jesus Christ because it is the absolute only answer and is the answer as to how God in justice can totally, completely forgive you of every single one of your sins. It truly is the power of God. But not only is it the power of God, and it's power in a whole lot more ways than that, but it's also said to be what? It's also said to be, in this verse, it's said to be what? The wisdom of God. Now think about this. This is spectacular. How is the cross of Christ the wisdom of God? In fact, look at what he says at that verse. Verse 25. I'm at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now think about that verse. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Man looks at Christ on the cross and says Christ was weak. He could not have been the Savior because he was not successful. He failed. He's dead. So man looks at the cross and sees nothing but weakness. God looks at the cross and says, no, that's my power. That's a demonstration of how strong, how powerful, how righteous, how holy, how just I am. It took way more power for the Father to go through with the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross than it would have taken for God to withdraw from executing His own Son on the cross. It took way more power to be just and to maintain His justice. The cross is the power of God. What man says is weakness is actually a portrayal of His power. What man says is foolishness, God says, no, that's a picture of my wisdom. How is the crosswork of Christ, what it says, what it declares, how is it a demonstration of God's wisdom? He defeated the enemy. He's able to save us and still be just. That's a picture of His justice, His power, though. How is the cross of Christ a demonstration of His wisdom? Okay. Go ahead. What was Satan's craftiness? He said he took the crafty in his own craftiness. What was Satan's craftiness? Well, crucify Christ. His craftiness is, Satan's craftiness was, I'll inspire the nation of Israel, led by their leaders, to call forth and demand the execution of their own Messiah. And if they call forth and demand the execution of their own Messiah, then God has to condemn them. He cannot use them. And if He cannot use His nation, then He loses the earth. Mine, I win. See that? So what's God do? God lets all that go forward. He doesn't stop it. The angels are watching, both good and bad. They're watching this. What's God going to do? And God just lets it all go forward. And then later on, when He saves Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, He says, now Paul, let me tell you something that I've never told anyone before. All I did, Paul, I just kept some information hidden. I kept it hidden in myself, the Godhead. Didn't tell anyone about it. But now, Paul, I'm going to tell you about it. And at the heart of this information that was hidden, it turns out that it required Christ to go to the cross and die as the perfect propitiation for man's sins. It required that my perfect Son become the perfect sacrifice and on that cross nail the law. It required my perfect Son go into Calvary there and on that cross do a work that now opens up the heavens back to me. That's it. And he says, and Paul, turns out that Satan did the very thing that I needed him to do without me telling him to do it. He did the very thing that had to happen in order for my purpose in creation to come to pass, in order for my purpose in creating man to come to pass, in order for my purpose of creating the nation of Israel to come to pass, in order for my purpose creating the body of Christ to come to pass. He did the very thing that had to happen in order for those things to come to pass. And Paul, all I had to do to beat the adversary who thought he was so wise, truly the wisest of all God's creatures, by the way, truly, all I had to do is simply keep a secret. That tells you the vast gulf that exists between Satan and his capacity for wisdom and God and his capacity for wisdom. If all God had to do to outsmart Satan was simply just not say a few things, how many of you can hold your tongue when you got some hot news? Right? Yeah. All he had to do. It just manifests. It's no wonder when Paul writes about it, he calls God the only wise God. There's another God out there who thinks he's wise, but he doesn't. He's not even in the same game. Because all God had to do to defeat the adversaries, he simply kept a secret. And that shows the absolute superior intellect, the absolute superior genius that God and His wisdom is compared to the adversary. You are still in 1 Corinthians. Look at this verse. We're going to look at two more verses and then we're going to be done. Is everybody okay? I know. Well, but really, look at this now. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:6. He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." I asked the question a couple weeks ago. Those princes, are they good guys or bad guys?
Bad guys.
How do you know they're bad guys? Because they come to naught. So even if you don't know who they are, you know they're bad guys. Look at verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom." When Paul uses the word mystery, he doesn't mean something mysterious. He means information that was hidden. He means wisdom that was hidden, but's now revealed. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained was this before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew." So if none of them knew it, who does that include that did not know it? The chief of the princes of this world. He says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it," this hidden wisdom, "they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." This is the top secret information. I'm so excited I can't spit the words out. This is it. The mystery of Christ. Had Satan known the mystery of Christ? The mystery of Christ was not revealed back here in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ Himself never talked about the mystery of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was a secret until first revealed to the Apostle Paul. Had Satan even got a hint at that, he would have completely put the brakes on the cross. Wait, we're not going there. He never would have tempted Christ that way. And he would have won. Look at that statement there. "Which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it," who is it that it turns out that they crucified? Turns out they crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord who God has invested everything in bringing glory to pass. Remember that plan called glory? It turns out they crucified the Lord of that thing. That's a weird way to say it. I don't mean to be sacrilegious. But you follow what I'm saying? It turns out they crucified the Lord who's going to bring glory to pass. Who's going to bring glory into reality. The earth and the heavenly places forever. That's who it turns out they crucified. Big mistake. Yeah. Wouldn't you say? Quickly to Colossians chapter 2 here. Colossians chapter number 2. Look at what he says here. Colossians 2. I'm going to start at verse 14. He says, blotting out, Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. See, everything's in the way there? And took it out of the way. Nailing it to his cross. And, oh, you mean there's more? Yes. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Spoiled there is not in the sense like a fruit spoils, but in the sense of like being defeated in the battle. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, what? Openly triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross wreck. Man looks at the cross wreck and says, failure, defeat, no power, turn away, there's no hope there. God looks at the cross and says, I won. God looks at the cross and says, that's where I triumphed over the adversary. And it's no wonder. I mean, he just made a show of Satan openly by the cross there. And it takes the preaching of the cross, as explained by the Apostle Paul, to tell us what was really going on there at the cross. It takes us what the Apostle Paul calls the preaching of the cross to enlighten us as to what happens by the cross. It's no wonder. You're right, John. I said two verses. I have one more. Can I go one more? Thank you. Okay. Mama says yes. Okay. I really do. This. I told Henry. I said. I think I said something about this verse, right? Henry, Galatians 6:14. The song that we sang at the first service. I said, man, that's the verse I'm going to end the second service with. Look with me quickly to Galatians 6:14. Let's finish here. Galatians 6:14 says this. Galatians 6:14 says this. Let's all read these two verses together. Galatians 6:14 and 15. Ready? Here we go. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We can't stop there. Verse 16. And as many as were according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time this morning allowing your word to remind us of how important the cross of Christ is really to you, to everything that you plan and purpose from eternity past into time and to eternity future. And pray, God, as we've thought about this a few minutes together collectively as a local assembly this morning, that our hearts collectively would indeed be knit together in love to the acknowledgement of the mystery of the Father and of Christ. And in so doing, that we might just find joy in Christ, resting in our hope in who He is, as evidenced by His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.